And I do think Ian prayed this morning about some of the challenging conversations at the games. And we've had some challenging conversations recently, and they can be difficult and they can be tiring, but actually it's good to have those challenging conversations. I probably don't have anything challenging for you to conversate about today, but so we are looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, and the title of that is Life Through the Spirit. So I'll read it. Feel free to read along with me. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. So, I'm just going to go through them. I've just broken them down into their individual verses, and we'll just take a look at what that means. So verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And a wise man once said, when you see a therefore, you have to go back to find out what it's there for. That was Zane. Zane said that. In chapter 7, Paul has been explaining about the power and the consequences of sin. And right now, his audience is probably feeling really small. He's really laid into them. Once upon a time, I used to coach rugby. I was awesome. I had this winning strategy that worked almost 50% of the time, and it was try and score more goals than the other team scores. Yeah, well, kick the ball through the goal. That was my strategy. One of the things that I could always guarantee was that if one of the team messed up, dropped the ball, gave an advantage to the opposition, everyone else in the team loved to point out the error. Yeah, you dropped the ball. And the guy already knew that. It always heaped shame on the person that messed up. We love that as people, don't we? Somebody messes up to heap shame on them and point out their faults. Well, Paul's done just that. He's pointed out the sin and the consequences of people's sin in chapter 7. But in this chapter, he changes his tack. Paul announces now the freedom that believers have because of Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It means the guilty verdict of sin has been removed. Those who are in Christ are united with him by faith and they're no longer under God's judgment. See, Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, they're not just theology to admire, they are truth that is meant to change everyday life. The chapter answers real questions that people still ask today. Why do I still struggle with sin? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Why do Christians still suffer? How do I know I belong to God? What does freedom in Christ actually look like? Verse 2. Because through Christ, Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit breaks the controlling power of sin and of spiritual death. Believers are no longer trapped under sin's authority because Christ has set them free. This is classic Paul. Comparison of the old system, which was rigid and inflexible, with the new system, which is grace. Paul says the law of sin and death is the controlling power and the consequence of sin. Sin promises freedom but creates slavery. Anger becomes bitterness. Greed becomes obsession. Lust becomes addiction. Pride destroys relationships. Jealousy destroys peace. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. And you can say, I could stop at any time. But eventually, sin becomes controlling thoughts, habits, emotions, and decisions. That's why Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. John 8, verse 34. Paul is now saying that as believers, we are no longer trapped there. The Spirit breaks cycles that people could never break alone. And that's why a lot of Christians can testify, I used to live in constant rage. I used to be controlled by fear. I used to chase approval. I used to live for myself. The Spirit changes desires from the inside out. So verse 3, Jesus sent is a sin offering. For what the law was powerless to do, it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Humanity could not save itself through the law because human flesh is weakened by sin. God solved the problem by sending Jesus, who became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Whatever consistently fills the mind eventually shapes the heart. If you spend hours feeding anger, consuming lust, living online, dwelling on envy, constantly chasing worldly success, those things shape your identity. But a mind set on the Spirit intentionally turns towards God. It's not mystical, it's practical. Setting the mind on the Spirit includes praying regularly, reading scripture consistently, worshipping with other believers, confessing sin honestly, listening before reacting, and ask, what would honor Christ here? For example, somebody insults you. The flesh says, destroy them back. The Spirit says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Someone succeeds where you struggle. The flesh says, be jealous. The Spirit says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Someone hurts you deeply. The flesh says, hold on to bitterness. The Spirit says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Being led by the Spirit often looks ordinary before it becomes dramatic. In verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Believers are called to live under the direction of the Holy Spirit rather than sinful desires. The Spirit changes both conduct and character. Many people imagine being led by the Spirit means hearing an audible voice. Sometimes God may guide you strongly. But in Romans chapter 8, we're mainly looking at moral and spiritual direction. The Spirit leads believers toward holiness, towards truth, towards Christ-like character, and away from sin. And again, the Spirit works through scripture, conviction, wisdom, prayer, mature believers, and obedience. Often the Spirit's leading looks like a growing sensitivity to what pleases God. Conviction after gossip. A desire to apologize after we've been proud. Strength to resist temptation. Compassion that wasn't there before. Patience in situations where anger once ruled. Before conversion, sin feels normal. After conversion, believers begin fighting what they once loved. The struggle itself can be evidence of the Spirit working. Dead people do not fight sin. Living people do. Verse 5. The mindset reveals what controls us. Those who live according to their flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What controls the mind eventually controls the life. A sinful mindset focuses on earthly desires, while a spiritual mindset focuses on God's will. Christians are not called to negotiate with sin. Sin's deadly. And we treat it casually. It's only a little compromise. It's just entertainment. Everybody does it. It's not hurting anybody. You've heard of a victimless crime. But sin, a small sin, grows, and a spark becomes a wildfire. And Jesus used severe language about removing causes of sin. Putting sin to death might look like removing unhealthy influences, changing habits, ending sinful relationships, confessing hidden struggles, setting boundaries, and seeking accountability. For example, if somebody constantly falls into temptation online, wisdom might mean changing devices, filters, routines, or private habits. The Spirit empowers change, but believers must still choose obedience. Spiritual growth requires surrender and action. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Sin ultimately leads to spiritual death, separation from God, and emptiness. The Spirit brings true life, reconciliation with God, and inner peace. Every car is heading somewhere. Imagine two drivers leaving the same city. One follows a road leading towards a cliff. The other follows directions that lead safely home. Both are moving, but the destination's very different. And Paul says that our minds work very similar to that. What we continuously focus on shapes where our lives are headed. If our thoughts are consumed by selfish desires, resentment, greed, pride, or pleasure, the destination is spiritual death. When the mind is directed toward God, His truth, His character, His purposes, it produces life and peace. The battle's not just about actions. It begins with what we allow to govern our thinking. So in verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Sinful human nature naturally resists God's authority. Apart from God's transforming work, people cannot truly submit to Him. The Greek word, translated in my version as resists, is ekthra. Don't know if I pronounced that right, but ekthra. A word which means hostility, hatred, and opposition. Translated here as resists. The actual meaning is hostility and hatred. If you live in the flesh, you are hostile towards God. A thought that should make us think carefully about the things that we hold on to that go against how the Bible tells us to live. Verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Without faith and spiritual rebirth, people cannot truly live in a way that honors God because sinful nature remains in control. Paul is not saying that non-Christians can never do good things. He's saying that without God, people cannot live the life that He created them for. Changing from the inside means our desires begin to change. Instead of only caring about ourselves, we begin caring about others. Instead of feeling guilty only when we get caught, we feel convicted when we've done wrong. Instead of asking, what do I want? We begin asking, what does God want? A person can still make mistakes, but they now genuinely want to do what's right rather than simply avoid punishment. Verse 9, the Spirit lives in believers. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the mark of belonging to Christ. Christianity is not an external religion. It's not what we do. God himself lives within believers. It's at the very core of our being. When someone becomes a Christian, God doesn't simply give them new rules. He gives them his Spirit. Changing from the inside, again, looks like new attitudes and desires gradually appearing. Someone who was quick to lose their temper starts to become more patient. Someone who never thought about God begins wanting to pray. Someone who lived only for themselves begins looking for ways to serve others. The change can be slow, but it's real and genuine and authentic. The Spirit works from the inside out. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Paul reminds believers that physical circumstances do not determine spiritual reality. A Christian may be tired, sick, aging, grieving, or struggling, yet still be spiritually alive. To live this verse, we need to focus on feeding our spirit as well as our body. For example, we make time for prayer even when we're busy. We read scripture even when we're tired. We worship God even when life feels difficult. And you know, as I was thinking about this the other day, I had a very clear image of Chris Moffat telling me off, because I think Chris would actually disagree with this. And you can let me know later if I'm right or not, but I think that Chris would have said, making time for prayer, especially when we're busy. Reading scripture, especially when we're tired. Worshiping God, especially when life gets difficult. Many of you spend a great effort maintaining their physical health while neglecting their spiritual health. But Paul reminds believers, spiritual life is eternal. In verse 11, the resurrection power. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in believers. This guarantees future resurrection and eternal life. I add an extra verse in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 guarantees us that because Jesus rose from the dead, we also will be resurrected from death. It's not a maybe. There is no doubt. It's an ironclad guarantee. There was a story one time. I put a little note whether I should tell that or not. Story one time that John McClay told at our church. Roger's cousin? I always get that one wrong. He said, once upon a time, this is going back many years ago, they were farmers up Turakina Valley. And the neighbour's farmer broke down in the middle of a paddock one day. And John's father was there. And the neighbour said, that's it, I'm finished. I'm broke. I'm done. And the two of them worked out, what was John's father's name? Roger, do you know? Alex, thank you. Alex worked out a deal with him that he could use his tractor and pay what needed to be paid. And they shook hands and the deal was done. And that handshake meant it's done. But that only works if you can trust the person. You know, a contract is signed in writing and it's ironclad. A covenant only works if you can trust that person. And so you need to ask yourself, has God ever gone back on his word? Has he ever failed to deliver on his promises? And the answer is no. God can 100% be trusted. So when God says, this is my word, you know you can believe it. When he says you have resurrection because of what Christ did, you know it is ironclad. In verse 12, we have an obligation to live differently. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. Believers no longer obey obedience to sinful desires. Because of Christ, they're now called to live differently. And once again, Paul gives a therefore. And I think Hayden pointed this out really well the other week. Paul lays out the problem, he gives a solution. And he repeats that pattern. He lays out the problem and he gives you the solution. He doesn't leave us wretched and without hope. He outlines the problem only so that we can become aware of the significance of what Jesus has done. Imagine moving out of your parents' house. We've all done that at some point. You move out of your parents' house. They can still offer advice, but they are no longer in control of every decision that you make. Likewise, and that's probably a terrible example because hopefully parents' advice is the opposite, but likewise, sin can still make demands of you, but it no longer has authority over you. How do we live that verse? One way is to pause before acting on impulse and to ask, do I have to obey this desire? The answer is no. Christ has set believers free so that we can choose differently. In verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Christians are called to actively fight sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth involves daily repentance and obedience. And sin is easiest to defeat when it's small. A spark is a lot easier to extinguish than a wildfire. For example, deal with irritation before it becomes anger. Deal with envy before it becomes resentment. Deal with temptation before it becomes action. Don't wait until sin becomes a stronghold. Address it when it first appears. I feel like I've got lots of quotes from a lot of really good people in this church, but Ian Brown often said, keep short accounts with God. Confess our sins regularly and often. Verse 14, led by the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Holy Spirit guides believers into obedience, truth, and holiness. Following the Spirit is evidence of belonging to God's family. The Spirit often leads through gentle convictions. You might sense the need to apologize, the urge to encourage somebody, a conviction to stop a harmful habit, a reminder of a Bible verse at exactly the right time. The key is obedience. The more quickly you respond to God's promptings, the easier it becomes to recognize his voice. Many Christians want dramatic guidance while ignoring simple acts of obedience. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Believers are no longer slaves living in fear. Through Christ, they're adopted into God's families as sons and daughters. And many of us approach God like an employer. We think we have to earn his approval. Paul says believers can approach God as children. God wants us to bring everyday life to him. Talk to him about work stress, parenting challenges, financial worries, disappointments, decisions. Thanking God for the people he's placed in your life. Thanking God for providing for your needs. To help us notice and appreciate his blessings every day. Children don't only speak to their parents during emergencies. Healthy relationships involve regular conversations. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit gives inward assurance that believers truly belong to God. Faith is not intellectual. The Spirit confirms it within the heart. Too often, we define ourselves by our failure. We think, I'm not good enough. I've failed too many times. I think everybody's felt that at one point. God couldn't love someone like me. The Spirit points believers back to God's truth. We need to regularly remind ourselves of what Scripture says about our identity. Your value comes from being God's child, not from your performance. In verse 17, by doing it this way, everybody can count down towards the end and know how close we are. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How powerful is that statement? Imagine being considered a co-heir with Christ. That's humbling, isn't it? Believers share in Christ's inheritance, including eternal life and future glory. Suffering with Christ now points towards sharing his glory later. So, what is Paul teaching us in Romans chapter 8? And over the next few weeks, we'll hear the rest of that chapter. One, there is no condemnation in God. Two, the Spirit breaks the power of sin. Three, the mind must be set on God. Four, sin must be fought seriously. Five, believers are led by the Spirit into holiness. Six, Christians are adopted into God's family. And seven, future glory awaits those who belong to Christ. The Christian life, it's not about trying harder. It's about living under a new power.